As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus said to his two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back to you shortly.'" They went and found the colt outside in the street, tied to a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing, untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to. They answered as Jesus had told them to. And when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The word of God to the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I don't know who that guy is, but he's got a great voice, doesn't he? Yeah, man. I want that voice. That's a good morning. Great to see all of you, and it's a privilege to be here this morning in worship with you and to have the honor of offering the message this morning as well. I said at the other two services, I had a communication from Kevin not long after it was announced that I was going to be a superintendent, probably about 4 or 5 months before I became a superintendent, asking me if I would come preach, wanting to set a date. And I said, "Well, I will, but first I want to come hear you preach. I want to get a sense of what the congregation is like." So I did that last fall, and now I'm not sure I'm glad I did, because he's really good, you know? It's kind of intimidating, knowing what you're used to Sunday after Sunday. But, you know, just sit here, you're midway through my sermon, just tell yourself, it's okay. Kevin will be back next week. Kevin will be back next week. It's great to be with Kevin and of course, Linda and other pastors and lay leadership here in this church. It's a great church, and I don't know. I hope you realize what you've got here. I don't go to very many congregations where I see such a mix of ages and races and cultures, and we're still to a large extent a pretty divided church in all kinds of ways, and it's refreshing to come here and visually and in other ways to catch a glimpse of what Christ calls the kingdom to be. So thank you for who you are and for the ministry that you have with one another, and also for the ministry that I know you have out in the community, and for the way you support the district and the conference. It's a great place, and it does not go unnoticed. I want to be sure that you know that. Would you pray with me, please? Oh God, we feel your presence here this morning. We sense the movement of your Spirit. May that continue, oh God, as we expand upon the Scripture that has been read. And we pray, oh God, that you would speak into each of our hearts the word that you would have us to hear coming out of that Scripture. We pray with grateful hearts and in Jesus' name. Amen. So there was this woman who went to a butcher shop to get a chicken. She was throwing a dinner party and had a recipe in mind, and she needed a chicken. So she went to her favorite butcher shop, and the butcher went into the cooler, pulled out a chicken. It was the only chicken he had, and he put it on the scale, and it weighed 2.5 pounds. He told her that. she said, oh gosh, that's a little disappointing. I wanted a bigger chicken. I need more than that. So he went back into the cooler with the same chicken, came out with that chicken and put it on the scale. And he said, well, this chicken is 3.5 pounds. Thinking that would, you know, make her happy. And she smiled and she said, oh, great. But to his chagrin, she said, I'll take both of them. Well, it admittedly, it may not be the best parallel, the best analogy. But I do want to start by saying that we have two emphases on this Sunday, Palm Sunday. We of course emphasize the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem and all that was involved that day. It's a captivating story that begins with the securing of a colt that we're told has never been ridden before. And by the way, I used to wonder just how Jesus knew where that donkey was. Is it some sort of hocus pocus son of God stuff going on with him that can't go on with anybody else? And maybe it was. We don't really know. I kind of have a problem with that way of thinking myself. But as I thought it through, it dawned on me that this wasn't Jesus' first time in town. He'd been there before. He had walked those streets. He was familiar with them. He had to have known people. We're not talking about major population here. He had to have known people that lived on those streets and that had shops on those streets. And I suspect that somewhere along the way, he had noticed this donkey or its pregnant mother and made note of it and decided to use it for his purposes in the parade when the time came. Why in the world a donkey, one might logically wonder. And in those days, you may know, horses were symbols of military might. The donkey was a symbol of peace. A conquering general would ride into town on a big, impressive horse. An ambassador coming on a peace mission would come in on a donkey. Jesus was an ambassador of peace representing the kingdom of God. It seems to me that there's nothing accidental or by chance left to this scene and pulling it together. Jesus intentionally identifies with what biblical scholars have labeled the suffering servant image of the Messiah that we find in the writings of the prophet Isaiah. And the servant of peace rode into town on a donkey. You'll see the reference to that on the front of your bulletin in that verse from Zechariah. Jesus tells his disciples what to say to the owners of the donkey. Just say the Lord needs him. Now, again, it's certainly possible, it seems logical to me, that these owners perhaps knew Jesus and maybe his disciples, and that no other explanation was needed because they were ready. And they gladly gave their colt to Jesus for his use when they were told that it was time to do that. So I read this story and I find myself wondering, how willing am I to give gladly to Jesus whatever I have for his use when he asks for it? By the way, did you notice in your hearing of the text from Mark that Mark doesn't say anything about palms? He doesn't mention palms at all. It says that some people spread their cloaks on the road and that others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Actually, it's only John's gospel that specifically mentions palms. I find myself wondering sometimes if we might consider calling this day in the Christian year Parade Sunday instead of Palm Sunday. It's the parade that is the central event, the parade down the Mount of Olives and into the city of Jerusalem. Mark says that the people in the crowd spread their garments and leafy branches on the road, an act that traditionally was reserved for famous, highly respected leaders. And they cheered, he says. So the focus on the parade, the joyful entrance of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem, is what we think of Palm Sunday being all about. And certainly it is about that. I suggest that there are two emphases for today. One is the parade. One lies in the realization of where it is that this particular parade leads. So as this morning we begin the process of following Jesus into Holy Week, we are excited about, even in awe of, the celebrity status of Jesus as he functions as the grand marshal of this parade. And we also know how that status is about to change very, very quickly within a matter of only a few days. Now, I'm sure that most of us here this morning have read the book, maybe not the whole book, but at least parts of the book. Many of us have seen one or more of the film versions. We know the ending of the story. And today, unlike those disciples of Jesus on that first Palm Sunday, we have the opportunity to look ahead with our foreknowledge, to look ahead into the week that's coming, and to see the final destination toward which that parade leads Jesus. It strikes me that it's as if this morning we're standing at a distance, watching what is to come. And all of us, each one of us as individuals, we all have a choice to make about how closely we choose to follow him. Most of you will remember, I feel sure, that as later, a bit later, as Jesus is led away into the darkness to die, the gospel writers tell us that Peter, the chief disciple, so to speak, the rock, follows at a distance. And we know, don't we, that sort of curious distance from Jesus as we follow him, don't we? I mean, at least I do, and I assume many of you do as well. Remember, Peter, while Jesus was being interrogated and beaten in the chamber above, Peter cowered around a fire down below, warming himself at a distance. Now, of course, at least Peter was within range. At least he was on property within the general vicinity, which more than we can say for the other disciples as the going gets rough after the big parade. The rest of them were out of there. You may remember that big bad Peter told Jesus at one point with much bravado, "Jesus, I'll follow you no matter what." And he did, though he followed at a distance. Let's be honest with each other here this morning and acknowledge that is a whole lot of the time how we choose to follow Jesus. I mean, if we're really honest with ourselves, won't most of us admit that if we choose to follow Jesus at all, much of the time we follow him at a distance? I mean, there are just some places where Jesus goes. There are just some things that Jesus says. There are just some ways that Jesus challenges us in our lives, gets in our faces, if you will, from which we decide to keep some distance. I do. You know, when that person told that joke, man, I knew it was inappropriate. As a follower of Jesus, I darn sure knew it was a hurtful slam toward a particular group of people. As a follower of Jesus, I knew it was wrong. There was no doubt in my mind. Others were there and they were laughing out loud. And I didn't say anything. I just let it go. Yeah, I reacted the same way not that long ago when I heard somebody gossiping about someone else. And you know what? It was somebody in the church. I'm sure that never happens here. Why is it gossip? It's such a big deal among professed followers of Jesus. I don't get that. And yet sometimes I do it. I didn't really know if the person who was repeating something that was at least secondhand, might have been third or fourth hand, I didn't know if that person actually knew the truth about the story being told or not. I'm not sure why. I think I just didn't want the others to think I was coming across too piously. And as a follower of Jesus, I didn't say anything at all. Oh, you're right, some would say, as a follower of Jesus, I know it would be a really good thing for me to be involved regularly and with some level of discipline in some form of small group that encourages me to study Scripture and develop my prayer life regularly, to be with some folks who will hold me accountable for some things that are just issues in my life. It will hold me accountable for growing deeper in my faith, for becoming a stronger disciple of this one whose name I claim, Jesus. But my life is just so busy. You know, I just got so many other things going on. I'm not ready. I don't have time to make that level of commitment. Sure. I know there are lots of needs in our community. I know that there are lots of ways to use the resources with which I have been blessed to support those who are hurting economically and otherwise. Oh, and yeah, I know. I get it. That's one of the things that Jesus talked most about. In fact, he said that's really how people are going to know if you're following me or not. If you're paying attention to that part of what I'm asking you to do. But I've got my own life to live. I've got my own concerns. I've got my own things that I want. Sure, I love my church. I clapped when Bob said something about what a great preacher Kevin is. And I know I often, every week, I've got the opportunity to invite someone who doesn't have a church home to come to worship with me. As a follower of Jesus, I know that's important. But goodness gracious, we got things going on in our family. We're not always sure what the weekend is going to hold, what else might come up, what alternatives there might be to coming to worship. I don't want to be tied down by being responsible for hosting someone else on a Sunday morning. Yes, I'm really much more comfortable following Jesus at a distance. Oh, the parade was fun. But I don't want to get too close to what happens afterward. Afterward, there's some pretty uncomfortable moments. Afterward, I'm asked to take a stand. Am I in or am I out? I'm asked to stand with Jesus to the end with all the risks that choice implies. Have you ever wondered about the phrase in vain? As in, you know, you heard that, taking the Lord's name in vain. My experience is that most people seem to think that taking God's name in vain means putting a certain four-letter word together with the name of God and shouting it when we hit our thumb with a hammer or someone cuts us off in traffic. Oh, he took the Lord's name in vain. Well, friends, it goes a whole lot deeper than that. It's a whole lot deeper than uttering a choice word spontaneously in a frustrating moment. The words in vain put together literally mean empty and meaningless. They mean of no account, not taken seriously. Taking God's name in vain means that when we take God's name on ourselves, we just go on. We just live our lives if there's been no change. We keep making the same choices that are prominent in our culture that have nothing to do with that name we've taken on. We keep living the same old life, having the same old values, walking the same path, serving the same priorities. And the name of God appears to mean very little to us because it doesn't change us. You know, I know I got to be careful here. The theological concept of grace is central to the Wesleyan perspective on Christian theology. Certainly, we know grace to be a free gift of God's love that God offers to every single person. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. There's no way. It's beyond us. So we can't do that. All we do is receive it. However, when we receive it, I mean, if we really receive it with sincerity, then it begins to change us. It begins to mold us and shape us and direct us in different ways than we've ever been molded and shaped and directed ever before. It transforms us. It moves us into becoming a different person because we have taken on God's name through Jesus. You see, we don't take the Lord's name in vain with our lips by saying a dirty word. Words, after all, are only symbols. In that case, it's an expression of frustration or anger, usually over some silly little thing. We take the Lord's name in vain with our lives. We take the Lord's name in vain when we allow ourselves to remain essentially unchanged by the grace of God through Jesus Christ that we have accepted into our lives. You know, we all love a good parade, don't we? They're fun. They're festive. I look forward every year to the Christmas parade that they have in Winter Park. It goes down Park Avenue. It was the best it's ever been in the history of that parade this last year because my two grandchildren were in it. And it was just fantastic. It was a feel-good time. You know, many people look at the life of Christian discipleship that way. It's being like a parade, little more than a pleasant, happy affair, figuratively, with lots of fancy floats and huge balloons and colorful marching bands. It's a feel-good experience. Come to Jesus and find the solutions to all your problems. Get a quick fix on whatever has gone wrong in your life. Friends, we can't approach Christian discipleship with integrity and look at it that way. Especially not this Sunday. Especially not today. Especially not when, once again, we begin our journey of following Jesus into Holy Week. For you see, today, after the parade, we look ahead to the events of the last week in the life of Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God, the Savior of the world, God incarnate, God entering into the world as a human being in order to fully reach humanity with God's love. And when we look ahead, we see the storm clouds gathering. There are ominous signs on the horizon. Even the most casual, unmoved observer here this morning in worship knows that we are moving toward the violence, the betrayal, the suffering and death that is just a few days away. You know, in the 35 years I was serving as pastor of a local church, if on Palm Sunday I were the one who would do the announcements and I'd give the lineup for Holy Week and what was about to happen, I would always, with tongue in cheek, say, now on Easter Sunday morning, I'm going to stand at the door of the sanctuary and I'm not going to let anybody in here to worship if they didn't worship somewhere on Good Friday. You don't get it. There's no point. Why would you celebrate resurrection without feeling the power of the cross? Without standing with Jesus at the crucifixion? You don't have one without the other. The cross casts its shadow over the whole story from now on, from this morning on. And we wonder, don't we? I wonder. We wonder if the world will do this to Jesus. What in the world will the world do to those who truly follow him? And then we become afraid to try. I guess that's why most of us, like Peter, follow at a distance. It's not likely that anybody here this morning has seen the film called Jesus of Montreal. Maybe somebody has. It's a little known film, kind of an artsy thing, an independent film. The plot concerns a church that hires a group of actors to act out the story of Jesus' passion, Holy Week events. The actors are secular, modern people who have no particular commitment to the life and teachings of Jesus whatsoever. Yet as the film goes, in acting out the story of Jesus last week, the actors actually become the characters that they were hired to portray. In the film, the young man who plays Jesus actually begins to look and act more and more like Jesus. And I find myself wondering, I wonder, could this be a parable of what might happen to us as we come to the end of the season of Lent this year, as we look ahead into the events of Holy Week? Perhaps we'll make a decision to take our place in the drama. And who knows? Perhaps we'll decide no longer to follow Jesus at a distance and to join the real parade of Palm Sunday, the parade that follows Jesus wherever it is that he leads, letting him take us wherever he will. I was reading a bulletin that Kevin brought to me. We were in a meeting together the other day, and he brought Sunday's bulletin to me, and I stuffed it away in my computer case, and I got it out last night and was looking at it, and I saw the blurb about the cross here, and have heard an announcement about it in each service this morning. I find that to be a very moving opportunity that's provided for you all. So I had that on my mind, and we processed in for the 8 o'clock service this morning. Came up here, sat down in a chair, which of course faces the back of the sanctuary, and I started looking around, and I noticed the 6 banners. I don't know if they're new. I don't know if when I was here before I didn't pay any attention because I was facing front. Whatever the reason, I hadn't seen them before. I guess 6 undergirdings of our faith and living it out, I would think, however you would word it: pray, worship, forgive, serve, reconcile, fast. I began to think about them, and I looked again, and I noticed that forgive and serve, I know what it was. I was wondering, how did they choose the order of these things? There's some intentionality about it, I suspect. And I realized that in the center are the two, forgive and serve. Forgive and serve. Did Jesus talk more about anything than those two? I don't think so. I mean, about forgiving and about serving. And I began to sense God messing with me a little bit. Does he mess with you sometimes? Yeah, sometimes I like that. Sometimes I don't, you know, get away. I sense he was messing with me a little bit, knowing what I was going to be preaching to you and knowing also that it applies every bit as much to me, if not more so. And I sense God saying to me, maybe you need to pay attention to the word forgive and the word serve this year as you follow Jesus into Holy Week. Maybe if you listen to me for a change, instead of always telling me what you want to tell me, maybe if you listen to me, I'll plant within you the name of someone that you need to forgive. Or the name of someone from whom you need to ask forgiveness. Maybe if you listen for a change instead of talking so much, I'll give you some direction on a way to serve that makes use of the amazing resources with which I have blessed you. And then I thought, as the morning's gone on, this didn't hit me in the early service, but it hit me in the last service, as the morning went on, maybe God was saying that to me, so I would pay attention to it to me, but maybe he was saying that to me, so I would tell you, and maybe you would decide to pay attention to it too. As if what God has said to me, God is also saying to you. And then we stand a chance of leaving this place as a group of followers of Jesus who so much want no longer to follow from a distance, but to join the parade and to be a part of it with all that we have and all that we are, following it wherever it leads. Everybody loves a parade. But there's more to this one than that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.